Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning. And the title of this message is God with Us. God with Us. We'll be looking at a two-week series about Christmas as we kind of posture our hearts and ready ourselves for what this season is all about. We want to allow ourselves to be grounded in the Word of God, to not get caught up in the busyness of the holidays, the food, the friends, the family, to not lose focus on what Christmas is really all about. And what Christmas is all about, it could really be summed up in this one word in our text, in verse 23, Emmanuel. This Hebrew word, as we would translate God with us in English. This really changes everything. This really summarizes what Christmas is all about. And we're going to look at the glory of Christmas this morning. Well, why is Christmas so special? And namely, it's because God has chosen to dwell among us. God left his throne on high to come down for sinners. He came to die. And so we're going to look at Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. I pray the Spirit would give us ears to hear. I know many of you have heard this passage or this message, you know, different messages having to do with Christmas. And we could begin to kind of lose sight and our ears get dull, right? Because we get used to the message. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would bear witness, would put on our hearts the glory of Christmas, that this is something that has changed our lives forever. It's changed all of humanity. The fact that God broke into history, that the Creator God entered his creation and said, I'm going to come on a rescue mission to save you, to do for you what you cannot do for yourselves. And so let's read Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you chose to come down, to leave your throne, to be born as a baby. And that you came to die, Lord. You came to die for our sins, to deliver us from sin. Our flesh, the devil, Lord, you brought freedom to us, Lord, who were slaves. And we thank you, God, that we've been made free. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. We could walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would allow your truth, the truth of your word, not to be lost on us, God. That this wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but that you would allow the truth of your word to transform our hearts. That the gospel would stir up a passion inside of us for your name, to see you glorified among all peoples, God. I pray that we wouldn't miss the true meaning of Christmas, Lord, that if we've been in a frenzy, or we've been just getting busy or focusing on friends and family, as good as those things are, God, sometimes it's, I pray that we would prioritize you, that we would see the true meaning of Christmas, that it's really about you coming down and being with us. And so, bless our time in your word. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This really changes everything. This word, Emmanuel, God with us. When we look at this passage, there's a few things I want to kind of look at that kind of will highlight why this is so important. The first thing is the family of Jesus. We see the family of Jesus in verses 18 through 20 and 24 through 25, the beginning and the end of the passage. And even if you look from verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, you see this long list of people, the lineage of Jesus, his genealogy. And what we notice about the family of Jesus is this really sets the stage for how Jesus comes. If you realize that in verse 25, really the only thing we have about the actual birth of Christ, it says about Mary, Joseph, that he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we're looking a lot at the backstory this morning, because it's really important to understand the significance of the Son of God coming into our world. We have to understand the context of that. What is he coming into? Why is he coming into the world? You need no, look no further than the first 17 verses of the book of Matthew, chapter 1. What you see there is a long list of people. And when you look at some of those names, you realize that these are not the cream of the crop. Yes, there's some kings. Yes, there's some royalty. But there are some big sinners there as well. There are murderers. There are adulterers. The genealogy of Jesus is not just a line of royal kings and queens, the righteous line. No. Rather, it's a lineage marked by sin and suffering and hopelessness at times. You look at some of these names and you recognize, wow, the fact that Jesus Christ chose to come through this lineage, our jaws should hit the floor. We're like, wow, this is amazing, because he could have come in a number of different ways, but he chose to come this way for a reason. And the reason why he chose to come this way is because he came to save the very people who had all these issues, his family, his lineage, but also all of humanity. When you look at the immediate family of Jesus, as we focus here on verses 18 through 20 and 24 and 25 in our text, you see that the way he came into the world, he has, yes, a lineage of sinful people in his family line, but also he was born in the midst of much controversy. This was not a normal birth. Notice what it says in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now we just read over that and like, okay, yes, you know, Jesus is born of a virgin. Great. But I think we don't get the weight of that. We don't get how difficult that would be for this family. Imagine that. You're about to get married to someone. You find out they're pregnant. And you're like, it's not me. This is going to be an issue. What are people going to say? They're in an honor-shame culture. Think about the jabs that people would give them. We saw this in the Gospel of John. As we're looking at the Gospel of John on Fridays, we see the religious leaders taking jabs at Jesus. They're saying things like, we were not born of fornication. Hint, hint, like you, Jesus, which Jesus will come back to them and say, you're of your father, the devil. It's like, you're never going to one-up Jesus. He's always going to put you in your place, right? But even as Jesus grew up, this would be a point of contention. This would be a point where the religious people would look, you know, they have kind of crooked eye on him, like, we know how you got here. Oh, virgin birth, I'm sure. The fact that Jesus Christ chose to come in this way speaks volumes. It shows that he's secure in his identity, in who he is as a Son of God. He doesn't need everything to be perfect for him to come on the scene. He comes in the midst of brokenness for broken people. And he's born in the midst of much controversy. But he doesn't shy away from that. He embraces that. Because if we're honest, this lines up with how our lives go. Our lives are marked by brokenness. Oftentimes we're involved in controversy because oftentimes it's our own fault. Sometimes it's not, but oftentimes it can be. I believe Jesus came this way to show us he's not exempting himself. Just because he's the Son of God does not mean that he doesn't know what it feels like to come into this world, to have people look at him and say, man, they're casting judgment on him. To be from a dysfunctional family. Jesus knows what it's like. Notice Joseph's response here. Mary's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Okay, so Joseph, he picks up, and Mary's pregnant. Think about how Joseph is taking this in. You know Joseph loves Mary, and Mary loves Joseph. That's why they're getting married. And in this day, the woman didn't have a lot of rights. Joseph could have went the full extent of the law and put her to shame. But it says that he was a just man. He was unwilling to put her to shame. And so he resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph is a good man. This is a great man. Man, some men are brutal toward their wives. Some men want to shame their wives openly, look for any opportunity to do that. And some women look to their husbands and they want to shame them as well. But Joseph is such a good example of what it looks like to be a loving, faithful spouse. He was a just man. He didn't jump on the opportunity to put Mary to shame. Rather, he wanted to do this divorce quietly. He didn't want to cause a scene. He was a good man. Notice verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Imagine the confusion that Joseph's feeling, the hurt. Yes, even the anger, right? The righteous anger. He's like, man, I feel like my heart's being ripped out. I was looking forward to a life with Mary, and now my dream's shattered. My heart's broken. He's resolved to divorce her quietly, but as he's considering these things, who shows up? An angel of the Lord. The Lord comes with a message, right, through this angel. And I love how God shows up just in time, man. Sometimes we're in these situations where, and this is kind of a side note, but we're in situations where we need a word from the Lord. And what you need to know is that the Lord is faithful to speak. He's speaking through the Word of God. He's speaking through the people of God. The Spirit of God is laying things on your heart. And I would just say, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. He will give you what you need in his timing. Joseph is in a crisis. It might not seem like that from the text. It might just seem like, okay, this is just a little bump in the road. No, this is a crisis for Joseph. And what happens? As he seeks to faithfully live, to treat Mary well, what happens? The Lord shows up with a message right through the angel. And he gets this message, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What an amazing blessing. How relieved would you be if God were to show up and give you this type of word? And the thing is this, is that God is still speaking today, that God is speaking through his word. Many of us just aren't listening. The question is, are we creating space to hear the word of the Lord? Can God come to you in a dream? Yes. Can he speak to you through his word? Yes. Can he speak to you through the people of God? Yes. But we must position ourselves in a posture of waiting on the Lord. That's actively waiting. That's praying. That's seeking him. That's crying out to God. If you're like, man, I'm in a situation where I need God to show up. You know that God loves to do that. He loves to show up. He loves when we seek Him. He loves us being in that process. Sometimes it's not about just us getting the answer. It's about what's happening in that process. We're learning to become more dependent on the Lord. We're learning to trust a little less in ourselves and our own understanding and our own wisdom, and to trust in who God is and what He says and His promises. The angel gives him this message: do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He probably wouldn't believe it unless it was something drastic, like an angel showing up to him. And so the Lord gives him what he needs in this moment. But not only does the angel say, you know what, it's okay, Joseph, you can take Mary as your wife. This birth is legitimate. The Holy Spirit, there's something happening here. But he gives him more insight. He says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And we're going to look at this a little bit more deeply, but I want to go to verse 24 to 25 and kind of close out with the family of Jesus. Because Joseph, as he gets this, he wakes up from sleep, the angels come to him. What does he do? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Notice this. The brokenness of the family line, the controversy that surrounded the birth of Christ, the difficulty that Joseph had going forward in his life with Mary. But then Joseph is obedient. Joseph heeds the word of the Lord. As the angel of the Lord commanded him, he is obedient. The family is changing. The birth of Christ is already affecting the family. Notice, as we go back to verse 21, the mission of Jesus. We've seen the family of Jesus. Now look at the mission of Jesus. The angel tells Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So not only does the angel give him the green light to go with Mary, to continue on in their lives together, but he says, you know what? This son that she's going to have is special. This isn't just any son. This is the Son of God. And this is the name. Joseph, you call his name Jesus. God is salvation, right? Joshua in Hebrew. He will save his people from their sins. His name is his mission. This is the mission of Christ. See, Christmas is not just about the manger and the animals and there's no room in the inn. Christmas is really about this baby is growing, is going to grow up, and there's a beeline toward the cross. This little cuddly baby, cute baby. I look at my child, I'm like, man, she's so sweet. She's so cute. So soft. You look at a baby, you're just like, man, they're so innocent. And Jesus was truly only the innocent one. And yet this baby would bear the sin of the world one day. And this is why he came. He didn't just come to be born. He was born to die so that men and women could live with him forever. And this is our greatest need that we have. We need to be saved from our sins. You know, people say, yeah, Jesus came to give us a better life, or he came to make good people better. But no, Jesus came to make dead people alive. Because the Bible is clear, we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. We have nothing to bring to the table except our sin. And what Jesus comes to do is to save his people from their sins. How does he do this? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, Paul through the Holy Spirit, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how does he save his people from their sins? He himself becomes sin in a sense. He is judged for our sins on the cross. He absorbs the wrath of God for us. Everything that we deserve for our sin, Jesus Christ bears in his body on the tree. The scripture says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Jesus Christ was cursed for us so that we might be eternally blessed by God. He was rejected on the cross. He was forsaken. Remember what he cried out? My God, why have you forsaken me?" You know why? It was so that you and I might be accepted. That you and I would never have to wonder, "I wonder if he loves me today. I wonder if he loves me this week. Even though I blew it big this week, I've been blowing it this whole year. I wonder if he loves me." If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. You are the righteousness of God through Christ. It's been granted to you. It's been gifted to you. It's not about you maintaining it or attaining it. It's really about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you believe in him, you're granted this position before God, your Father. You're accepted. And now you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Whenever you need help, whatever you're going through, however this year has been for you, you have a Savior. You have a Lord. His name is Jesus. He came to rescue you from your sins. That's your greatest problem. And do you think if he's dealt with your greatest problem, do you think he could handle your smaller problems? I know they're not small for us. But if Jesus can handle the weight of your sin, if Jesus can absorb the full weight of the wrath of God for you, if he loves you that much, do you think he cares about your future? Who you're going to marry? Your direction in life, the trauma that you're trying to work through, do you think that Jesus cares about you? The answer is yes. He loves you. Paul draws this conclusion as he works through this logic in Romans 8. Like, if God has not spared his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? If God is not sparing the most precious thing to him, why do you think that God's trying to hold out on you on lesser things? That's not the heart of God. God loves his people. God so loved the world that what? He gave his son. God loves. God gives. The son goes. He goes all the way to the cross to save his people from their sins. The power of sin is being broken. It's been broken in our lives daily, right? The penalty of sin has just been dealt with completely by Jesus on the cross. The power of sin one day will be freed from the power of sin when we're glorified with Jesus. It's a complete salvation that Jesus accomplishes for his people. Notice verse 22 and verse 23, the presence of Jesus. It says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So this all happened. This was not an accident. This was not God's plan B, like, okay, all right, let's throw Jesus in there, like he's going to save the day. No, this has been prophesied long ago. In the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years ago, and even to the earliest pages of Genesis, we see when humanity fell, that God gave this promise. I believe it's Genesis 3:15. About a woman having a seed, going to crush the head of the serpent. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. Someone's going to come to deal a fatal death blow to the enemy. It's going to affect him. He's going to take a hit. But the enemy is going to be conquered at the cross. We see this throughout Scripture. We see language that says, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. That means that the cross was not God's plan B. It's always been God's plan A. The cross has always been the plan of God. He always knew that humanity would fall, that we would fail, and he's always had the Son of God coming on a rescue mission. And prophecy is being fulfilled here. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The last thing we have here, the presence of Jesus, right? We've seen the family of Jesus, the mission of Jesus to save his people from their sins, and now the presence of Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know how your year has been. There's been some highs, there's been some lows, I'm sure. I know the holidays can be tough for people sometimes. Sometimes it's a reminder of who is no longer with us, right? Family members who have passed on, friends who have moved away. Also, it could be good things, right? Maybe you found a relationship this year. Maybe it's been a nice year at work. You're finding your stride in your career. Oftentimes, it's a mix of things. And what I want you to know and just remind you of, because I know you know this, is that God is with you in times of prosperity, but also in times of barrenness. God is with you on the mountaintop, but also in the valley of the shadow of death. Through the highs and lows of life, we have the promise that God is with us. Jesus Christ came to dwell among us. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. He gives us the promise of his presence, right? That's the ultimate Christmas gift, the presence of God. Is God with you this morning? I should say, are you with God this morning? Because God is seeking people to be a part of his family. God wants to bring as many of his creatures into his family. He wants his people to respond to him. He wants all people who he's created to heed the call, to recognize, to respond to the invitation of the gospel. That God came and dwelt among us. And that's not just a story for us in Christmas and there's no response. No, this story, this account demands a response from us. Jesus came and he asks us, are you going to make me Lord and Savior or not? Are you going to be Lord and Savior or is Jesus? Because I don't know about you, but when I've tried to be Lord and Savior of my life, it hasn't gone quite the way I thought it would go. Sometimes it goes great for people, but then they realize, man, is this it? Like, I got everything I wanted. I got the dream. I got the stuff. I got the possessions. I got the wife. They start attaining these things, but then they realize the emptiness there. You always need more. You always need more. And there's this thing where it's only God can fill this void in our hearts. God has created us with eternity in our hearts, the book of Ecclesiastes says. There is an eternal void there that if you just shove it with possessions, career, stuff, things of this life, you'll never be satisfied. Because you were made to have a relationship with your Creator, with God, the one who came down and dwelt among us. He came so that we might know Him. And my encouragement for us all is to respond to that. Some of you have responded. You're like, man, I did that years ago. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins, but I have no passion. But it's become lost on me, but I'm super lukewarm. And my encouragement to you is to preach the message of the gospel to yourself. I noticed this when I'm driving out in Santa Barbara, man. It's so beautiful here. And I grew up here and I just thought it was like this everywhere. And then I go some places, I get some context, some perspective. I'm like, man, it is very cold other places. It snows other places. It gets really hot other places. And as I'm driving, you know, I'm driving sometimes looking at the mountains. I'm like, okay, like they start losing their beauty because I get used to seeing them. I get used to seeing the glory of Santa Barbara because I'm familiar with it. What they say, familiarity breeds contempt, right? And we need to watch this in our hearts because we have this proclivity to lose sight of the beauty that's around us, namely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear it so much. We've gotten so used to it. We hear sermons in one Sunday, another Sunday, another Sunday. And we begin to lose our fervor, our passion. What we need to do is allow the gospel to go from our head into our heart. We need to preach this to ourselves till we're excited, till we're passionate, till we're like, you know what? Who am I that he would come and save me? I remember who I was. I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. If Christ didn't come on a rescue mission, where would we be? We need to meditate on this season. We need to think through the implications of the virgin birth, the fact that the Son of God became a man. He dwelt among us. He came to die for our sins. He has delivered us from hell, from the wrath of God. He has saved us. It's a full salvation. When you start to preach these truths to yourselves, it breeds more appreciation in your heart for the gospel. And so my hope is that this season, we would keep Jesus in the center. We'd be thankful. We say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Jesus, I'm not there right now. I'm not passionate, but would you stir up the fire in my heart? Would you remind me of the grace that you've shown me? And would we give this grace out to other people? Would we, as we meet with family and friends this season, would we understand that we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ? That this salvation is not just for us, but it's for other people. And Jesus has people, he has sheep who are not in the fold yet, and he's going to call them to come to himself. You could be the person he uses to do that. Open up your mouth and I will fill it, says the Lord. Be bold this Christmas. Be in the Word of God. Be dwelling and abiding in Christ and see what God will do. I believe if we were to step out in faith, we'd be pleasantly surprised that God longs to save people, that he loves people more than we ever could, that he's so wanting to save people. And so as we just partner with Jesus on that, on mission, I pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us to minister in this way. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that God came down and dwelt among us. It just changes everything, Lord. Our purpose in life, our meaning in life. We're no longer just searching for what's my life about? What's my purpose? It's to glorify God. It's to be with God because God came to be with us. I pray that we'd enjoy you this season. That if we have lost our passion, that you would ignite the flames in our heart, the fire that once burned bright, that you would fan it into flame. Help us to see what's at stake here too, Lord. As we meet with family and friends, help us not just to turn a blind eye towards people's condition. People are dead in their sins. They need help. They need rescue, just like we do. And I pray that you would use us, that you would give us willing hearts and mouths and hands to serve and love and speak and share the message of the gospel, that we would live for eternity. Give us an eternal perspective. We need you. We need your grace. Be moving in us, God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us this free salvation. Help us to live and honor it, Lord, to live lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.